just an easy explanation. The reason there's so much suffering in this world is because of you and me. Beginning with Adam, all the way back here at this scene, is because of the sin that started back with Adam and Eve and continues on today through our lives. Corruption that's in the world. The suffering is in the world because of each of us. Cursed is this world, this ground, because of the sin. And we looked at that. Well, that's why sin is here. And if you want to get more details, go back and listen to that subject if you didn't catch that lesson. And then the second lesson, we saw that even though sin is in this world because of you and me, God uses it for our benefit. He uses the suffering that we go that has to be here until the end of this world is going to be here. He uses it for his own purpose. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Paul says, "And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good." Not just the good things work together for good, but all things do. Everything. Absolutely everything works together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. So God has brings great benefit through the suffering that we need that comes into our life. First thing we look at real quickly is that this is the way we can show God that we trust him, that we have faith, is through the things that we suffer, the trials that come along, the temptations that come to us each day. We can show God we trust him and we have faith. It also is the only way, show me another way if you can, that our faith can be strengthened, is for us to go through afflictions and trials and pains and temptations, the suffering that we have. Only way that we're going to get stronger is to endure it. The benefit also of God has is the example that we can show others. Some of us are older Christians than other Christians. We have an example and experience that we can show others who are younger. This is how you get through this. So that also is a benefit that we have in the suffering that's here. And then the way that we relieve suffering, just like God spends a lot of his of heart and energy relieving our suffering, so we also as Christians can help each other out with the sufferings that we go through. And this is another great benefit that we have as an opportunity to show God's love in our lives. Okay, so there's the why and here's the benefits, but now down to the thing that I actually think about first when I get into some kind of affliction that's hurting me, and that is, how do I find comfort from the trouble that I'm going through, from the pain that I have right now, for the loss that I just experienced? Where's the comfort? How can that be found? Now, if you think about it for just a minute and went back to lesson two, there's a lot of comfort knowing that there's a purpose to the things that I endure. There really is. But that was lesson two. Right now, we want to be a little more practical and say, well, how do we begin finding comfort from the things that we go through? And all of us have been through different troubles and maybe going through some pretty serious ones now. How do I find comfort? Because that's an important subject. And the Bible deals with it very plainly. Well, we start finding comfort in a place that you might not think it would be likely to find. But we start finding comfort by mourning over the affliction that we're going through, by crying, by grieving. This is something that God wants us to do. It may sound kind of strange, but here's a passage that shows us real clearly there's times for different things in life. There's times that, says here in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 4, for everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to weep, and a time to laugh. I like the laughing times better, to tell you the truth. But there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. Mourning is an important part of starting to get comfort. Now, it may not seem so obvious that that's the way it is, but that's the way, exactly the way that scriptures draw things out. When cancer hits, when you've been in a terrible accident that's taken away the use of your legs, when you've lost the person you've lived with for 60 years, maybe, like some of the men and women here recently have, lost that loved one to death. When these things happen, it's not time to act tough. It's not. You're not tough enough for cancer. You're not tough enough to face paralysis the rest of your life. You're not tough enough to be separated from that person who's been the closest to you that anyone has throughout the years that you've lived. You're just not tough enough to take that, to handle that. Nobody is that tough. Nobody can do that. We need to mourn over the terrible things that happened to us in this life because of the sin that's in this world. We do. It's the right thing to do. It's the necessary thing to do. And it's a lesson that Americans need to learn. I'm an American. Okay? Americans. We don't know how to mourn right. A lot of the world knows how to mourn. And you can see it sometimes if you see some of the coverage of tragedies that happen in the world. There's people just crying on the streets. In America or in the British, we're the nations of the stiff upper lip. Something tough happens, you're not going to see it on my face. And that hurts us. For some reason, we've got this idea that that's the way that tragedy and suffering needs to be handled. And it's not the way that it should be handled. And it hurts us. For some reason, we've got this idea that this is more sophisticated, I guess. Some people think it's cool to handle things without showing emotion. But it hurts us psychologically, and it hurts us emotionally. When we mourn the way we should, it's then that we're ready to receive some of the comfort that God is going to give us, that God wants to give us. And this is in this passage right here. Here's what we should be doing a lot of times, and we're not, is we need to be crying about things when things happen that are hard. Blessed are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. Those that, when difficult things happen, when suffering comes, and they mourn because of it, they grieve because of it, they cry because of the hardship that's in the world, they're the ones God is prepared to comfort. They're the ones that it's time to have a reset for their soul. Here's something to see too, Romans 12, verse 15. What do you do when you're near somebody or with somebody or around somebody or close to somebody that's mourning? This is what you do. Rejoice with those who rejoice, but you weep with those who weep. That's what Paul tells Christians to do. Weep with those who weep. You know, it's not just a pretty saying to read, you know, from the pulpit or from our pews in our Bibles. It is a prescription for comfort. Going through this time when we mourn and cry out to God. That's where comfort starts. Now, it may not seem like that's where it should start, but that's where I see it starts in the scripture. We need to mourn when difficult things happen. Show God how hurt we are. And others need to help us mourn as well. We need to understand. Hold a second, I'm going to jump ahead here. I don't want to do that. I remember Lowell Williams. Most of us know him or know of him. A great sound teacher of God's word for many years in this area. Back when his first wife, Doris, passed away years ago. I remember him teaching a number of lessons after that about that whole experience and how he got through those first few years. And the thing that sticks with me a lot is that when he talked about people who saw him that very night when his wife died away and what helped him. And the only thing that helped him get through those next few days were the people who came and cried with him and just mourned with him over his loss. And that was something that struck me, that's the way it was supposed to be. Now, later on, there was words of encouragement a few weeks later, but it was time to cry. And that's what those that helped Lowell, anyway, at that time were able to do. You remember Jesus back in John chapter 11, back when he got news that his good friend Lazarus passed away, had died, and he was in a different place, and he was called to say, can you come? Or actually, he was in a different place when he heard he was sick, and he waited until he died. And it wasn't until he died, he went to Bethany, and there met Martha and Mary, Lazarus's sisters, who it says in the scripture, he loved Lazarus, he loved Mary and Martha. And what happened at that scene is all the people were coming, both Mary and Martha and the crowd coming and just crying their eyes out. What did Jesus do? Jesus wept. Jesus wept. The Son of God cried with these people over the loss of this man. He wept over the close relationship that he'd lost. He'd wept with the people who were feeling the loss. And that's what he did, Jesus, the Son of God. In fact, we think sometimes maybe this is the only time that Jesus cried, and it's not. You look over in here in Hebrews 5 verse 7 and notice this about him. It says, in the days of Jesus' flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. I used to always think when I became a Christian, you know, all that sad stuff is going to go away. And all there's going to be is just light and greatness and goodness and of course, salvation, which all is true. But no, we are still in the world, and there is a lot of sorrow. And Jesus cried over a lot of the sorrow. And that's where we need to begin to find comfort in from the suffering that we endure. Now remember, Jesus, he lack any faith? Not at all. Fully confident of all the things, how they would turn out. Didn't stop him, though, from behaving in such a way that suffering deserves, and that is to mourn. When it's bad enough is when we need to mourn. I'm convinced we don't cry enough. We're tough Americans, and we need to cry more. Might be hard to get used to, not part of our culture. You don't see people usually at grave sites doing what they do over in Italy, people just screaming and crying because of what's going on, and that hurts us. Let's mourn the way we should. Mourning is a necessary and proper way to begin finding comfort. Now, don't get me wrong here. There's something that's so important. You're thinking, now, wait a minute. This is God's answer in Christianity is that we just cry about our suffering? No. But that's where we start. And then we need to realize, what happened? Oh, this is Paul. He shed many tears, too, in his service to God. But we'll skip this one for now and go on to the next point. Something we need to understand in our suffering and in the mourning that we do. Paul says here, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. Talking about those who passed away. He says, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Now, here's what we want to see, is that though we have our share of suffering and we need to have our share of tears, we don't grieve like those who aren't in Christ that have no hope. We have hope. And that's what makes our grief tolerable, is the fact that there's so much that we look forward to, even though we're going through difficult times. And so we want to see here that though that's where we start, is the grief, there is this hope, this comfort that comes from hope that we need to be able to enjoy and receive, and to be able to help us during our times of suffering. Even though we do have grief, but we're not as those who have no hope. And here's where David is a good example of this. Back when he was being threatened by Saul and being attacked on the left and the right by Saul, and he was in a hard place. He was this close to death, I don't know how many times, because of those that pursued him in that situation, as well as different wars he fought in. And he caught himself here in this passage saying this in Psalm 42, verse 5. He says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him. Amen. This hope, you see, that we have. There's a hope. There's an outlook that we have about life, no matter what we're going through. David went through a lot, and he caught himself, you know, okay, get yourself together, David. You know, you can hope in God. And that's what we can do every day of our life, no matter how hard the circumstances might be. Paul said something along those lines, too, in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. I got to get something. There's a difference between mourning and crying for things that are happening that are hard in your life and being in despair. Paul says, yeah, we've got these hardships. I've cried through them before, is what he's saying here, but not in despair. Big difference between mourning and being in despair. And we need to realize that there's a big difference. We're going to be sad at times. We're going to cry. We should grieve and mourn, but not lose hope or our confidence in God. Okay. So hope is where we go. Hope is where we really want to turn to see that we'll begin having comfort from the things that we're in. Paul was pressed on every side. Maybe you're being pressed by some difficulty, maybe an illness, maybe a loss that you've come through. And so we need to have this same attitude. So hope in what? Three things we'll look at. We got plenty of time. Just three quick things we want to look at here as far as what our hope is centered on. We should have hope that God's going to help us in the middle of our trial. Now, why would we have hope in that? Because he tells us he's going to. So if we want to get some comfort, let's be thinking about what God says about his help he's going to be giving us while we're suffering. David had this attitude, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. There's a reason that's probably one of the top five most quoted passages in the Bible. People know this no matter whether they're Christians or not. They've heard of this passage before. And the reason is because it gives so much hope. Even though we walk through such a terrible time in our lives, shadow of death even, as David did a number of times, he's not going to be afraid because he's confident God is with him and will help him. He's got his rod and his staff, and he's there with David. And that's how David lived, with that kind of hope in his life. And that's the way that we need to live, with that kind of hope in our lives. God's going to help us each part of the way as we go through these kinds of struggles. Psalm 46, verse 1 through 3. Here's from the sons of Korah, what they say. They say, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Not from a distance, but very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble as it... tremble at its swelling. Doesn't matter what happens. Now, you can describe some of the troubles in your life, but it hasn't moved a mountain yet. It hasn't caused the oceans to do this. I mean, no matter what happens, God is a present time and help. Doesn't that give you some cheer? He is there waiting to help you to endure and to have comfort in your suffering. And I've got to confess, in what little share of suffering I've had in my life, he's been there all the time. Always helped out. Always been lifted me up. Always shown me a way of relief. And so God's a help, a tremendous help during the time when we go through suffering. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I mean, don't you think I'm going to do it? It's kind of how this passage sounds. Don't you know this? I mean, surely, who wouldn't count on God to help them when they're going, his people, when they're going through sorrow and trouble? God's going to do it. He's going to be there and help us as we're enduring a difficulty. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 28 is a song of Asaph. We have David, we've had the sons of Korah, we had Asaph. Just three different perspectives about God promising he's going to help us through our trouble. Here it says, whom I have in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on the earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. God is a refuge, a place to hide in the middle of troubles. He will help us while we are suffering. But let's go to the number two here. What other things can we hope in when trials hit, when loss comes, when pain is part of our life? We can have comfort knowing that God has promised he will deliver. Now, we don't know exactly when, but he promised that he will. Here in Psalm 34, verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, I know we want everything right now, exactly when we think we should. God knows when to deliver. God helps us while we're enduring trouble. And when there's the right time, he delivers us. He rescues us. He saves us. And we can count on that. Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. God promises that. We need to trust that him at his word. God is going to rescue. He's going to save. He's going to deliver. He's going to uplift. All these things he promises that he will do. 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. God knows how. I mean, do we think he doesn't? It's like that other passage. Surely, don't you know God's going to help? Well, don't you know God knows how to deliver you? Yes. And so the question comes up, well, then why hasn't he delivered me yet out of this particular trouble? And that's a hard question to answer. If you go back to class two or part two of the lesson, we realize there's benefits to the trials we suffer. And God chooses the right time to deliver us from those trials. And it's a good question because Paul answered the same or had the same kind of a question to God. He wanted to be delivered from a trial he was going through. And God said, not yet, at least. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, the whole context talks about he had a thorn in the flesh, some kind of a physical malady or illness or maybe eye problem that he back in this context. And he prayed to God, and he said that God's answer, he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. There was a reason God left him with that physical illness that he had, because it benefited the gospel. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So if God delivered us out of every trial or hardship or suffering as soon as we went into it, then he wouldn't be able to accomplish some of the good work God intends for us to do while we are suffering. And that's the more important thing. That's why I didn't start my series with comfort being the most important thing about suffering, because it's not. Now, it is in my mind a lot of the times, you know, give me some comfort. But it is important. But there's a purpose God wants fulfilled in Paul's life, that he needed to endure this suffering. And there's a purpose in our lives. So, what is it then? I mean, God going to deliver or isn't he going to deliver? Can I hope in God delivering or can't I hope in God delivering? And, you know, we don't know the circumstances of Paul. Could be he suffered that problem the rest of his life. Could it be it was just a few months or a year or two? We don't have the history. But God promises to deliver. So here we have this. Here's the best answer I can give you as far as when. Here's when God's going to deliver, okay? 1 Peter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Okay, there you go. There's the answer. After a little while, you go through the suffering, good purposes fulfilled by it, God's going to deliver. Going to restore, strengthen, establish. But we have such great comfort in hoping and looking forward to when God will deliver us from whatever particular suffering that we're going through. Now let's remember something. This isn't heaven. We're not in heaven yet, right, guys? This is the world. Satan is the one who has a lot of power in this world. Heaven is coming, and that's our last thing that we'll look at this morning. We have the hope of heaven, which is a great hope, a wonderful hope. an assurance promised to us by God for all those who called on his name, as we can look forward to something so much better than what we have now. And not even be able to compare to the sufferings we go through. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Can't even compare it. When you're sitting around by the crystal sea in heaven here sometime, not too long down the future, kicking back with me and Carl and a few other people, you'll be looking back. Remember back then when we used to cry about some of the stuff that happened? We used to be so overthrown in our lives by the troubles we had and the persecutions and that suffering and that cancer I had. Man, I'm surprised. I can't even remember that stuff anymore. Nothing like all this goodness and glory and God's presence is. Amen. It's not even worthy to bring it up in the same sentence. Can't compare it. Heaven is a great hope that we have one day. That's where we're going to be. Right now we hope. Romans 8, 24, "For in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that already that he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see," that's heaven we're looking forward to, right? "With perseverance, we wait eagerly for it." Let that be what helps you to have comfort. I can't wait till I'm out of this troubled world and I'm home where where none of this is going to be anymore. In fact, over in Revelation, that's exactly what it says. Revelation 21, verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." Yes. Aren't you looking forward to that? When you go through hardship, set your mind on these things that will be brought to you. Endure the hardship, learn the lesson, God will deliver, and then one day, that promise of a heavenly home forever and forever. The hope of heaven. What a great thing that is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Wow, there's a lot of comfort in that, isn't there? We're going to be with God forever, just a few years down the road. That's it. That's all we have. And we'll be there with him. Concluding verse here, as we think about this. I mean, I wish comfort wasn't the first thing I thought about when I got into some sort of trial or difficulty. But usually it's the first thing I snap to. And then I have to jump back and say, no, wait a minute. God's got a purpose for this. All things work together for good. I'll figure out what it is, or at least I'll suffer along until God delivers me. But comfort is a big thing with me and most of us. God is a great God who wants to give us comfort. This one passage helps us to see that. Isaiah 49, verse 13, "Shout for joy, O heavens, and rejoice, O earth. Break forth into joyful shouting, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted." We've got a great God in heaven in every way you could possibly describe him. And he is all about wanting us to have comfort in the right time. And when it is the right time also, comfort forever and forever with him in heaven. That's a great calling, I would say, for all those who've not yet named the name of Christ. Isn't that something you want? Help now, deliverance now, and heaven forever, someday. What's greater than that? Nothing is. If you're here this morning, and if you've not made the decision yet, or maybe you are ready to make that decision to name the name of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, to submit to him as your Lord, then he has just a couple things to start. Confess that to people. Let people know that you are, that you want to be a Christian, and be baptized in water for forgiveness of sins. Pretty simple. I don't want to mislead you. It costs a lot. It's dedication to God from now until he takes us home. But if you're ready to consider that and obey the gospel, won't you come forward? Or if you are a Christian now and would like prayers of the congregation, come forward as we stand together and as we sing together.